We're up to week 5 in our sermon series called Letters, or more accurately, the prison letters of Paul. And over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at a number of different letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison to various churches and individuals at that time. I'm just going to give you a really, really quick recap. Week 1, we looked at a passage in Philippians, and we started off by Paul wrote this letter and indicated that he was in chains, or more specifically, chained to palace guard in prison. And he, in this letter, shared about how he was able to find joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, and how we too can find joy, not necessarily from circumstances, but in the midst of difficult circumstances. Week 2, we looked at Philemon, the short little book or the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, and regarding how Christ is our advocate. Paul was an advocate for Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, and the journey that took place there, and how we can become advocates for others, and we can enact the gospel in and through our advocacy for others. Week 3, we looked at a passage in Colossians and talked about the uniqueness of Christ, that how Christ is God and how Christ is Lord over everything. And last week, it was great to have Jim sharing with us with a passage in Ephesians about grace. And where would we be without grace? Now, all of those passages are available on our website as an audio. We've also continued to have our sermon guides available, and past weeks are available as well, both on our website or out in the foyer. I hope you've got today's week 5, okay, looking at Ephesians. We're going to be sort of hanging out in Ephesians for the rest of the last couple of weeks of this sermon series. But I hope I'm not going to confuse you at all, but Jim preached from a passage in Ephesians 2. I'm actually going to go back to Ephesians 1. That doesn't upset you or anything like that. That's okay. I don't want people to get, you know, upset. So we're going back, as we've read, Ephesians 1. And this is Paul writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. If we want to know a little bit more about Paul's relationship with the Ephesians, we actually pick that up in Acts. Acts 19 details how Paul is introduced into Ephesus and how he made his beginning there. But of course, he's writing this letter from prison back to a church he started. And quite often these letters, and in particular, Ephesians, was written with the intention of it being a circular letter. Now, what that basically means is Paul writes this letter, sends it to the Ephesians with some specific greetings and the like, but general principles contained within it that can be shared from church to church to church to church. So it wasn't specific just for the church in Ephesus, but for the churches right across the board, which then can indicate that if the church was the letter was written not just for the Ephesians, but for others, it is also written for us, being part of God's or Christ's church. Now, after his initial greeting and introduction in Ephesians, he offers a prayer. And I've mentioned this probably a couple of weeks ago. I think one of the greatest clue, if you were to ask, what is the purpose of Paul's letter to a particular church? Generally, if we look at the prayers that he offers in these letters, are generally a pretty clear indication of what he's trying to communicate to the reader. It's quite often contained within a prayer. And so this is what we're looking at today, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And if you were to sum it all up, what is Paul specifically trying to communicate across to the reader? It's that we would know God. And that was mentioned at least a couple of times in the passage that I read, that we would come to know God. Now, the interesting thing about all of this is that he's not just talking about knowing about God. We can know about God by hearing other people's testimonies or reading good books or whatever. But he's talking about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we can know him intimately. Just like we can know about other people, but we don't truly know people until we develop a relationship with that person. And that is so key. I think as Paul offers this prayer that I've just read to you this morning, if we want to come to get to know God, I think there's three realities that Paul brings within this prayer that I'm going to focus on this morning, and at least three. There's probably more. You might find more, but I'm just going to focus on three realities. And the first one is this, is that we would know the hope of God. I'll go back and read verses 15 to 18 again. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Not know about him, know him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I believe that we are hope dependent people. If we don't have hope, we're going to find hope in other places, or we're going to live a hopeless life. We're hope dependent. We all need to have hope in something. Now, let's just imagine, who have we got here? James, welcome back. Good to have you. Let's just imagine I give James a job, and let's just imagine it's not a good job. Let's imagine it's cleaning bathrooms with a toothbrush. That's your job. You say, you just described my last week. Is that what you're saying? And I give exactly the same job to Neil. Okay, so Neil and James, you've both got a job, and let's just imagine, think about that, but it could be, let's just imagine, cleaning bathrooms with a toothbrush. Both of you have got the same job, okay? Now, the thing about it is that only Neil knows a little bit of information that James doesn't know. This job is only, both for both of you, this job is only for 1 month, right? It's only for 1 month. Then after 1 month, both of you are going to be promoted to the best possible job. Describe your own job description, you know, sitting in a coffee shop drinking coffee with friends, or sitting in an office is not the dream job, is it? No. Think of the dream job. Both of you are going to have the dream job after 1 month. 1 month, cleaning a bathroom with a toothbrush, but after 1 month, you get the dream promotion. Neil knows it. James doesn't. All he knows is he's got a job cleaning a bathroom with a toothbrush. Now, let me tell you what sort of attitude. Now, both of these are great blokes, you know, but just imagine what their attitude towards that job is going to be like. What their attitude towards each other is going to be. All the circumstances are the same. How do they deal with this job? How do they relate to others? How do they feel about themselves? I can only imagine that probably a day or two in, things are going to get pretty despondent for James. Where's all this going? Where am I going? What's his head? What hope do I have? But for Neil, going, hang in there a little bit longer. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Agreed? This is hope. There is a hope that there is something beyond our current circumstances. If we have no hope, or we have hope for something in the future, this affects how we behave. We have hope in the future. Now, the difficulty that we have with the English language is that the hope that we talk about in the Bible is different than the general definition that we have in the English speaking world. Now, if I talk about hope outside of the Bible, I'll talk about things like, you know, I hope John does a good job in preaching this morning. You probably sort of thought about that when you sat down this morning. I hope that. Now, that's not a certainty, is it? You just hope. It's a desire that John will do a good job. You hope that it's true. Another example could be, in the lead up to the US election, Joe Biden and Donald Trump both hoped that they would win the election. It's not a certainty. Well, actually, it's probably not the best example, is it? Yeah, it depends on your legal team, what hope you have in your legal team. Let's use another example. Let's not worry about the US election. This Wednesday night, the Maroons and the Blues, some of you are not even interested in that either, are you? They're playing off the New South Wales versus Queensland. Both hope that they will win. True? Both hope. They wouldn't play if they didn't hope. Is it a certainty that they will win? No. But this is the word that we use, this word hope, with a not a certainty, but a desire that there would be a favourable outcome. Now, this is not the word that is used here in the Bible. We don't talk about, oh, I just hope that these things will turn out. The biblical definition of hope is very different to the way we use the word hope in general lexicon in the English language. For example, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The writer says this: to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. Now, as you can see there, that's completely different than this, oh, I just hope it turns out. I'm not sure, but boy, it'd be great if it did, wouldn't it? That's not what the writer's talking about here, is it? The biblical word hope means absolute certainty. Now, can you see the trouble we get into in the English language when we, you know, plant our own definition into this? Absolute certainty about something that hasn't happened yet. And Paul writes in Ephesians about our hope, our certainty about the future. And so, therefore, we can say that hope in the Bible equals certainty. We can be absolutely certain about our hope. The Holy Spirit gives us this hope. Now, a couple of verses before this passage that we focused on today, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes this. And he said, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul is saying right now, he has given his Spirit to us, and he's using a few legal terms here: a seal which cannot be broken, a deposit, and a guarantee. These are legal terms basically saying a down payment is being made so you can be certain that what has been put in place cannot be set apart. He says this truth is a deposit, ensuring that our future is secured. You have within you the Holy Spirit, which seals us for eternity. And we can rely on this transaction, what Paul is saying. It's a legal term, basically saying this is a guarantee. This must give us hope. Certainty. Hope. This is not just a hope for the earthly future. This is not just a hope that I have a hope for the next few weeks or days. What he's talking about here is we have a hope for eternity. Eternity. Now, let's just imagine this whole stage here is your life. Now, I'm not just talking about life as in, you know, the 70, 80, 90 years that you're going to live. I'm talking about your whole life, which includes our earthly life and our eternal life. Now, I know this pales into insignificance because how can you measure it? But let's just imagine this is our life, physical and eternal. This 5-cent piece is our earthly life. Now, once again, it's probably a poor example because it's even greater than that. But let's just imagine this is our earthly life and this is our whole life. So here's our earthly life. Just trust me, it's just over there. Now, when we think about what we focus on, what we spend our time in prayer about, the things that we anxious about, the things that we seek God about, where in all of this do we focus most of our attention? And we spend most of our time focusing on, there's a 5 cent piece down here, most of you can't see. We spend most of our time down in this little corner of our life. This is where we spend all our time, our energies, our prayer, all of our focus. Now, does that mean that that 5 cent piece doesn't matter? Well, it still matters. We still have to live day by day. We still ask God to meet our needs. There's still our day-to-day concerns and everything like that. It still does matter. But see, the thing is, it's a bit like when we're working in our bathroom with a toothbrush and we know that there's something beyond that. We know that we can have a hope, not just in getting through the day-to-day in the 5 cent piece, but our eternity, because we are absolutely certain about where we stand for eternity. And if we have that grasp, how much easier will it be for us as we navigate life in that little 5 cent piece? Does that make sense? Sounded really simple when I thought about it during the week. I'm standing up here and I go, it's even more profound the more I stand up here and communicate it to all of you. This is our hope. And so my conclusion in this particular part is this. Your purpose in the present will be determined by the degree to which you connect to the future. The future, our whole eternity for that is yours in Christ. When we have an eternal perspective, when we have a hope that we are secure forever, that will give us a greater sense of clarity about our purpose in the moment. Hope gives us that. Second point is this. We need to know the inheritance of God. Let's have a look at verse 18 again. Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, yes, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, some of you have probably got a version of the Bible. It doesn't say holy people. It actually says saints. You know, saints, Saint Paul, Saint Peter, Saint John. What does the word saints mean? It doesn't mean super Christians. Let me just alleviate any sort of misconception you have here. It doesn't mean sort of super people. It talks about people who are followers of Jesus. You and I, we are saints. We are holy people made holy through what Christ has done for us. We're the called out ones. That's what the definition of saints is. Now he talks about the inheritance in his saints or in his holy people. Now when we read it today in the 21st century world, we think about inheritance, we think about money, we think about property, we think about all of those sort of resources and those sort of thing. In the ancient world it was that, but it was also status and identity and relationships. And God is saying his inheritance is where? His inheritance is in us. It's not just the world and the trees and the buildings and everything like that. His inheritance is invested in the saints. We are saints. We are his inheritance. That's us. Therefore, God, who owns the whole universe, and let's face it, scientists are discovering more and more stars and more galaxies and more planets. We're discovering how vast and enormous and absolutely magnificent is his universe. And yet his greatest and prized possession is us. We're at the pinnacle of his creation. We are his greatest inheritance. We are his greatest possession. The best example I think I could give in all of this, just imagine insanely rich people. Good people, but insanely rich. They get married and they have kids. For these insanely rich people, what is their greatest possession? You would hope. Good parents. You know. The kids. They would give it all up all of their earthly possessions for their children. You would hope. We all crave affirmation. We all crave to be worthy. Now, I think there's a number of different ways that we can get that affirmation. One way we can get that affirmation is when you get home today, you go into the bathroom and look in the mirror, see yourself in the mirror and go, John, you're a good bloke. You're worthy. Keep going, John. I believe in you. Have you ever tried that? How well does it work? Because you know who you are, don't you? To try to affirm yourself, it's rather limited. Another way you can be affirmed is someone can come up to you and can say, John, you're a great bloke. John, I want to encourage you. John, keep going. John, I love you. John, and you, ooh. Now that's different, isn't it? How do you feel about that? Oh, I'm ready to go for another week. Now, what about, not only that, someone says that to you face to face. What about if you overhear two people talking? You're just like eavesdropping, but not in the bad way. You're just overhearing a conversation. And that person's saying to the other person, boy, John's a good bloke. I really love John. John is such a, you know, and on and on and on. It's not even directed to you. How would you feel about that if you overheard a conversation about you that was affirming you to someone else? You'd be a bit encouraged, would you not? That's probably the best affirmation. Because if someone says it to your face, you don't always know their motives. You know, they probably just want to borrow the mower or something. I don't know. You know, you don't know why they're doing what they're doing. But when they say it to someone else, you know those motives have got to be pure. Now, that's powerful. Now, Paul is communicating this because we are included in this passage. We are his holy people. We are his saints. Paul is communicating to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, about us. That we are his inheritance. When we read this, we should be going, it's made my day. God is investing in me. I am his greatest possession. I am worthy. I belong to him. And it was written 2,000 years ago. Does that give you a little bit of hope? This is life-changing if we let it. The third point is this. To know the power of God. Let's read verse 19 and 20 again. For his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, Ephesus was a center of power. It had political power. It had cultural power. It had power to influence the region around about us. There was also religious power. There were a number of temples in Ephesus. Paul is talking about power, but he's not talking about this earthly or temporal power. What power is he talking about? He's talking about the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The greatest and most significant power. And he raised Jesus from the dead, not just spiritually, but materially. Jesus Christ came back to life, breathed air again, spent time eating and talking and mingling with his disciples, fully resurrected. Jesus was physically raised. And here's the great point is that we are in Christ. Those of us who is saints, the holy people, those followers of Jesus, we are in him. We have his power. We are resurrected with him. Now, I think for many of us as Christians, we have this struggle with this talk of power. And I think as Christians, we either go one way or the other. We either go, oh, I've got power. Oh, what can I do with this power this week? ping, 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 ping. I can do all sorts of things. I'm going to move mountains this week and I'm going to ping, ping, ping this. And there's other people who go, ooh, ooh, no. I haven't really got power. Christ has got power, but look, I'm just a meek servant. They're either extremes. The fact is that we are in relationship with the resurrected Christ, the power that raised him from the dead, being with us in him, we have that same power, not for our own glory, not for our own self-gratification, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we walk in that every day. We don't have this power just so we can sit on it until Jesus comes back. We have this purpose. As we read this prayer, we see that we are armed with hope, an absolute certainty that we will be with Christ and in Christ for eternity. That we are his inheritance, his most prized possession. And he is giving us his power by his Spirit and in the name of Jesus to make a difference around about us as long as we spend time breathing on this 5-cent piece. So what do we do while we're here in this earthly realm? Let me propose a question. This question is this. What is broken in my corner of the world? In my family, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in the areas of my life where I connect with people? Who is without hope? Who is hurting? Who is missing? Who needs hope? Who needs to know the possibility of eternity? And I think more often than not, this is where Christ's power needs to be directed. Who is it that Christ is introducing you to be a friend to be available to, that we can direct his power into that situation? That's the power that can transform people. We can't transform people, but Christ's power in us, by the power of his Spirit, can do the unbelievable. But too often we get nervous, we get conscious. We think that no one will listen to us. Yeah, they may not listen to us, but we who are in Christ have a compelling message that no one should miss. And so therefore, if we ask that question, what is broken in my corner of the world? Our response to this is embrace the power that God has given you. Now, let me tell you right now, you're probably very similar to me. Quite often, you don't feel like you've got much power. When we go through the rumble and tumble of life, quite often, you're just glad to get to the end of the day and you're still breathing. That doesn't change the fact that God's Holy Spirit, a deposit, a seal, securing us for eternity, and his power made possible through Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrected body gives us the power to testify and to see his work done in those round about us. Now, you may feel like power is limited. I know some of you are probably asking the question, yeah, well, that's okay for you, John. But the power in me is limited because I'm too young. There may be even some of you go, well, I just feel like power is limited because I'm too old. I'm of the wrong gender. Think about my past. I don't have a very good education. I don't have a very good vocation. I think the Bible describes enough in the lives and the stories of people in the Bible that it doesn't matter how old, young, rich, poor, what gender you are, what past you have, what education level it is, or what job you have, it doesn't matter. The same power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is in you through God's Spirit that is available for us as we make ourselves available to God in our interaction with people to see God's transforming power in the lives of others. So I'm going to pray right now. And I want you to, if closing your eyes helps, you just close your eyes. And we just want to say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that you have given us, the absolute certainty as a follower of you that we have about the future, that we are absolutely secure. We thank you for that truth, and may we live in it. And we thank you that we are your inheritance, your greatest possession. We thank you that through Christ we are worthy. That the blood of Jesus Christ has declared that. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your power. Not just a little bit of power, not just the power that's left over, but the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we go from here, as we interact with family, as we interact with friends, as we interact within our workplace, interact with our neighbours, our neighbourhood, within the community, that you will show us the people that need to hear about you. And though we may feel lost for words, though we may feel inadequate, though we may feel that we have nothing to offer, help us to realize that we have everything to offer when we are in you. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, through your power and our availability, that we will see people round about us transformed. People come to find hope. Come to place their faith in you. Give us words. Give us wisdom. Give us the confidence to trust in you in those moments. We thank you for this prayer of Paul as he's praying for the church in Ephesus. He's also praying for the church in Lismore. And may we find the answer to this prayer as you answer this prayer in our lives and in our church and within our community. We thank you for this wonderful truth. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.